3. So have a handout for Jeremiah chapter 3. All right. Oh, okay. Here comes the servant of the Lord. There you go. So you can be turning your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Here the Lord is dealing with his people. And deals with the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Used the prophet Jeremiah to do this. And we see the frustration of Jeremiah, which mirrors the greater frustration of the Lord as he deals with his people who do not want to obey the scriptures, and they want to continue in their own ways. And so we want to learn from this. So part of the reason we go to church is to be strengthened in the Word of God and to grow in Scripture. And to realize that, wait a minute, there's something the Bible's brought about my attention, that's brought about conviction, and I have to get rid of this. This is my old nature, practice, our thinking, and so on. So we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not just a form of entertainment about Bible stories. This is where we are to be serious about our own selves and grow and say, all right, is there something here for me that I need to deal with? And we begin to see a change in our lives. So we started the church in 2015. And we've got some people been here most of this time, or a good part of this time. So, ask yourself, has there been some changes in your lives for good, for the Lord, and so on, that helping you grow in the Lord? So this is what this is about. All right, so we're in chapter 3, verses 1. We'll go through 1 through 11. 1 through 11. And once again, this takes us back to the 600s B.C. and going into 587 and the destruction of the southern kingdom. Judah would be the southern kingdom. Israel would be the northern kingdom. Fell in 722. Several hundred years prior to this, and so they went their route of sin and idolatry and harlotry, actually, because the Lord wanted to make Israel his bride. He used the term bride, and so he wanted to enter into a close marital relationship with his people, using the expression bride, and we are part of the bride as well, and our relationship with the Lord in eternity will be a relationship between bridegroom and bride, very intimate relationship. And so it's pictured here in for a nation in the Old Testament and for saints of God and local churches in the New Testament. And so we want to learn from this. So, and by the way, he uses the marriage metaphor. And so as we focus on our marriage to the Lord, and then in our own lives, if we're married and so on, we focus on this as well. So I'm thankful for my wife. We'll be celebrating our 59th anniversary later in the month. And the Lord's kept us together through the years. And so when we got married, we decided, this is it. This is for life. We indicated we weren't going to divorce or talk about divorce, things like this. We're not going to bring these things up in our lives. We're going to work through what the Lord is doing in our lives, and so I'm thankful for that. And so it can be done and should be done. All right, so it's hard to go through this passage nationally without trying to make some practical application to us personally, and think about our own situation as well. So Israel was the Lord's bride. Judah was the Lord's bride. We're the Lord's bride. And marriage is a way that reflects this truth. All right? All right, so let's look here, 3:1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So the last part of that is this a statement or a question or a command? It's hard to tell in the Hebrew. So King James says, yet return again to me. Not a question mark, not an exclamation mark. And so is there a possibility for return? So the passage that's being cited here is Deuteronomy chapter 24. So Deuteronomy 24. All right. And the Lord has something to say about Deuteronomy 24. But here... Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her in her hand and send her out of the house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if a latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So now several important points on this. Notice, first of all, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, they say. It's not the Lord says, it's they say. See that? Secondly, we'll get to commentary in a minute, I'm covering it anyway, but if you look there in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to the Lord and tried to get him caught between two parties of the Pharisees on this issue of marriage and divorce and so on. And in verse 3 it says, 19:3, and the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. But therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. That's pretty clear. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away? So notice now the issue here. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So the Lord never had divorce in mind. It was one mate for life. That's it, period. All right? So he talks about the hardness of the heart and Moses. So in our passage here, Jeremiah 3:1, they say, he cites the passage, and in this passage it's Moses then command, give a writing of divorcement, and so because of the hardness of your heart suffered you not to put away the wife. So in other words, he included this, but this was not the Lord's original plan, but this is what Moses did to regulate this terrible practice of divorce and divorce and remarriage. And so the Lord now is bringing this up. So let's look at a commentary now on this. So continuing to focus on the marital relationship between the Lord and his people, Jehovah cited the proviso of Deuteronomy 24:1-4, which forbade remarriage to the original husband in the case of divorce and marriage of a wife to another. Although the Bible consistently forbids divorce, Moses gave this instruction because the hardness of the hearts of Israel. So that's what happens with couples and marriage and so on. By the way, the divorce rate among Christians is much higher than among the unsaved. So Satan gets into families, and if people are not walking in the spirit, they're walking in the flesh, and they want to divorce. They can't get along. They can't reconcile and so on. So only death breaks the marriage bond. So Romans 7 makes this clear. Romans 7. The Lord makes a statement here through Paul. Romans 7, 2. For a woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. It's Romans 7, 2. All right, bound her husband as long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So what breaks the marriage bond? Not divorce, but death. Contrary to popular teaching among Christian pastors, and of course among the world as well. So the Lord will judge, reading this again, will judge whoremongers, adulterers. That's Matthew 3 and also Hebrews 13:4. All right, now with regard to the Lord citing this to Judah, this is back 3:1, Jeremiah 3:1, notice the next statement here. Nevertheless, the Lord required Hosea to purchase back his harlot wife, violating the man-made proviso. The man-made proviso here, I'm just citing it, Deuteronomy 24, man-made proviso for the hardness of their hearts. He told Hosea, you go back to your wife who's known other men, but she's played the harlot. This is in contradistinction to, and contradictory to, Deuteronomy 24, right?
That's good.
And so he tells her, tells him. So let's look at Hosea. So Hosea chapter 3. Hosea, Joel, Amos. All right, so Hosea 3. And so we see this in 3:1-3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. So he's speaking to Hosea here. Yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love fagins of wine. So I bought her, as Hosea is saying, to me for 15 pieces of silver. So she's playing the harlot. So in other words, to gain his wife back, he has to pay money to the man that has her, so he can get his wife back. And for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley, and so on. All right, so the Lord told Hosea, you violate Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 is not binding to Christians today. And so many pastors misunderstand this passage, and they tell their people, oh, you got problems with your marriage, just get divorced. That's the easiest solution. No, you're taking your problems with you. You're taking your problems with you. It's like people that get mad here at the church and hearing the Word of God and so on. I'm leaving. Okay, take your problems. You'll go somewhere else, call some other pastor a problem. Yeah. Now, we don't tell. If you do that, there'll be consequences, obviously, but be disciplined out of the church. But now you take care of your problems. Amen. All right, so anyway, now, by the way, in bold here, pastoral note. For the autonomous Christian marriages, so remember you leave family, no longer obligated to family, leave, cleave, weave, that's Genesis 2:24. For autonomous Christian marriage is the work. Couples each must submit their individual spiritual gifts. So see, I think this is a big issue among Christians, a spiritual gift. Spiritual gift. And that we can't help it. We have a spiritual gift. The Lord's given us a spiritual gift. So we're driven by our spiritual gift. Everything we think and do is relative to our spiritual gift. And so must submit their spiritual gift to the Lord and to each other. All right, so my spiritual gift is teaching. My wife's spiritual gift is service. So we've come to a place in our life, and we knew this pretty early in our Christian marriage and so on. Her focus is on serving, working, things like that. Mine's on teaching, studying. And so she gives me space to study for my messages, all right? And I recognize she does that. And likewise, I want to try to help her around with the duties and work and service and this and that and everything else. Now, she's far better of that than me, so I learned many things about serving. And and she doesn't want to teach, so anyway, don't have competition there, but we try to work around our service, our gifts of ministry here, in the home, in the church, and so on. And so, as the head of the house, I nevertheless need to submit to her and her spiritual gift when there's a need for it, and so on and so forth. Likewise, she wants to submit to me and my spiritual gift and so on. To her, she wouldn't be interested in, writing and working on messages and deep research and so on and so forth. But I am. But I'm not interested in using a magnifying glass to find dust around the floor, but I will do it. All right? So, but we want to submit to each other. And so it's not all about me. So I had to learn this early. It's not about me. It's about us as a couple. We work together, whatever our gifts are. When we got married, we didn't know what our gifts were. We didn't know anything about that. But it came to our understanding in time. So the family, the marriage has to be maintained by walking in the fullness of the Spirit. This is the marital solution. When you are walking in the Spirit, your spiritual gift is a blessing. When you are walking in the flesh, your spiritual gift is a curse. All right? And so we better walk in the Spirit. And it becomes very obvious. You know. So I've had to learn this. And thankful for my wife's patience and all this and so on. So now the great abomination of adultery, harlotry, so we're moving on in the passage here, would bring pollution to the land. And so Leviticus 18 indicates that doing any abominations would bring pollution to the land, and so the Lord would have to cast out individuals. In fact, we could look at that. Let's look there in Leviticus 18. Leviticus 18:20. I have a lengthy section here, but we have prohibitions here. 20, behaving carnally with thy neighbor's wife, passing through the fire of Molech. This is 18:20, 21. So on and so forth. And when these things are done, done by the nations, then this causes the Lord to want to cast these nations out. So in verse 28, that the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. So the Lord used Israel early on to take care of the Canaanites, because the Canaanites were involved in all this wickedness. So the Lord kicked them out. and kicked out the other nations as well. But now came time for Israel, and they're kicked out of their land, the northern kingdom. And now it's going to fall on the southern kingdom, and if they continue in their immorality and adultery and harlotry and everything else, they're going to be kicked out. And that's exactly what happened. 722-586. All right, so the Lord's going to deal. He deals with people who are in a relationship with, so at least the social, cultural relationship with Jehovah in the Old Testament, and a church relationship and even a marital relationship in the New Testament. He deals very severely with those who violate. All right, so, all right, let's move on. So, verse 2. Verse 2 through 5. Lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. So remember, they were going down to the valley south of Jerusalem, and there was Molech worship and all types of abominations going on down there. So, first of all, in the commentary on this, the Lord asked the rhetorical question, where hast not the harlot Israel lain? So, lain's Old English for L-A-I-N. So, in other words, he's saying, what place have you not committed these abominations? Is there any place around here you haven't done it? In other words, they're doing it all the time, everywhere. The Jews were like the Arabian, so he brings in the Arabian here, as the Arabian in the wilderness. So the idea of this, as Arabian waiting to plunder the next caravan. They waited as harlots along the wayside for the next customer. That's the analogy. So we can look there in Genesis chapter 38, for instance. And here we have Tamar. And interested in Judah. And so, if you recall, in the Genesis 38:14, here Tamar wants to seduce her father-in-law. So in verse 14, she put on widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. And so she's sitting there on the wayside waiting for a customer, and the specific customer was going to be Judah. So here we see she's acting out the plan. It's exactly what we have alluded to here. Again, in Proverbs chapter 7, Proverbs chapter 7, here's the warning that Solomon gave his son Rehoboam. He talks about the strange woman here in chapter 7, but notice he says in verse 12, Proverbs 7:12, now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So it's like the prostitution rings around the big cities of Seoul. Women on certain corners there just waiting for a car to pull up, a customer to walk along. Same thing going on here. But he's using this for Judah. You're looking for any opportunity to worship Baal. Where haven't you worshiped Baal? And you're just going after Baal worship constantly. All right, so the divine consequences of their sin follow, such as the withholding of spring showers for the agrarian society that needed rain, primarily because of their obstinate refusal of being ashamed of prostitution. And so he indicates that in verse 3, wherefore the showers have been withholden, and there have been no latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. So this is strong language. But it shows the wickedness of them. at this point. All right. So the Lord goes on, verse 4, "Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth." So here, would they not return and call Jehovah their father and guide as they had long ago? Jeremiah knew the words of the Jews who wondered if Jehovah would always be angry with them. No, the Lord wanted to show mercy. He doesn't want to be angry. He doesn't want to be angry with sinners. He doesn't want to be angry with carnal Christians. He doesn't want to do that, but he has to deal. He wants to be merciful. So here, Micah 7:18 is a good reference to the answer. "Who is like God unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Divine mercy is always available to the repentant. And this is true in any dispensation. All right, then verses 6 through 8. "So the Lord said also unto me," that's Jeremiah, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, "in the days of Josiah the king." So just to review here, during Jeremiah's time of ministry, which about 627-585, he helped King Josiah, who reigned from 640 to 609, spiritually, for the king's social reform. So social reform is good, but social reform really is pretty much forced if there's not a spiritual aspect brought in where people want to do right. So we're not interested in spiritual reform. We're interested in spiritual change of hearts and lives. Jehovah asked his prophet about the sins of the backsliding. So he states this in verse 6. "Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done?" All right, so here we see the expression backsliding found 12 times, that specific word, 12 times in the Old Testament. Backsliding refers to unsaved Jews in the Old Testament. Unsaved Jews in the Old Testament, sliding back. And not the Christians. So here another vocabulary word we're working on. Right. All right. So we don't talk about backsliding Christians. No, backsliders has to do with Israel. We do talk about carnal Christians, but backsliding really is a term for the Old Testament. Anyway, but we grow in our learning, but we also want to grow in our practice, right? So I'm never going to call another Christian a backslider, even though I may be struggling with my carnality. No, that doesn't... that's good. You got your vocabulary right, but you need to get your heart right too, right? All right. So then, in 6 through 8. So verse 7, "And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it." So here, Israel didn't turn. What happened to her? 7:22, fell to the Assyrians. Judah saw the fall, Judah saw the sin, Judah saw the consequences, and would Judah ever learn from this? No. So the Lord appealed to the northern kingdom to turn to him, and she did not. The treacherous southern kingdom saw the sin and the consequences and feared not, and continued to play the harlot. Jehovah gave her a bill of divorcement, and destroyed the northern kingdom in 722. And so they got their bill of divorcement, and they couldn't return to the Lord. You don't want to return, you're not going to return. He destroyed them. So he put to practice Moses' statement there in Deuteronomy 24. He put that in practice, but in the reality of it, he told Hosea, "No, you go back to your wife." All right, so... interesting scenario here. All right, then 9 through 11. Well, verse 8 says, "And I saw and went for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not and went and played the harlot also. So, does anybody ever learn from seeing somebody else get in trouble for sin and the consequences? Does anybody ever learn? Does anybody ever learn? Good question. Think about it. And so Judah wasn't learning. So what was going to happen? The Lord in his patience and his kindness and his love and mercy and grace was giving them a little bit longer time under Josiah. But then under Josiah, four evil relatives come in, and he finally had to bring an end to the southern kingdom as well. All right. Then 9 through 11. All right. So, and it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Right? So first of all, the northern kingdom took whoredom with lightness or frivolity and was adulterous with stones and stocks. So here's my rock stone of Baal. And here is my tree, my stock, my piece of wood. And these are my deities, and I'm going to worship these deities. Well, to us in a cultured Western world, we don't worship stones and stocks, unless they're monetary stocks. But but what do we worship? What do we worship? And so, Southern Kingdom rejected learning a lesson from sin and consequences. The moral, social, and cultural sins brought destruction because of the lack of spirituality on the part of Judah. They feigned or deceived about their love for the Lord. The Jews under Josiah's reign should receive reform to learn. All right, so would they do that? So Jeremiah received the truth from the Lord that the northern kingdom was more self-righteous and self-justified than Judah. So think of this. Northern kingdom was, as he says here, hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. So self-justification. See, and this is where we all start with. We have the pride of self, pride of life. Remember that? Scripture tells us that. We struggle with that all the time. And so Northern Kingdom was more self-righteous, self-justified than Judah. And so here's where self-examination comes in. So the self-righteousness extends from Adam, all right, to Job. Oh, we talked about Job for about 3 years, didn't we? Did we learn anything from Job? Job was the critic. Remember, that's the expose of the heart. I'm the critic. I criticize everybody. Because when I knock everybody down, I'm higher than I am. And so Job, the critic, he had to repent. So in our self-righteousness, do we examine ourselves? I'm the critic for everybody else. Every day I think, boy, this person's off and here, and I'm glad I'm not like that person, and this and that, and we just criticize. Or maybe it's our mate we criticize. What's wrong with my mate? See, and so this is where problems come in. So Adam, Job, to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, so this is in Luke chapter 18. Let's look at several passages here. Luke 18, and verse 9, for instance, 18:9. And he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's the Pharisee. That's it in 18:9. Boy, I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee, aren't you? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What? Who said that? Which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That's the same thing, right? Or we go back several verses here. and 16:15. And he said unto them, 16:15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And so here we have the Pharisees there. All right, and so Jeremiah is asking, Lord's asking, does anybody learn? Does anybody learn from the prophet? Can anybody, the Lord is indicating, can anybody learn from the prophet Jeremiah, especially Judah now, because the northern kingdom's gone? So, can anybody learn from the pastor? So, we've got some young unmarried people here. We've got some recently married people here. We've got some mature married people here. And so, how's things going? So, are you in submission one to another to the Lord? All right. So, remember, it's who are you? You're a professed believer with a spiritual gift. And that spiritual gift is your drive every day, whether you know it or not. Can't help it. And so, you must be in submission to the Lord. You need to be filled with the Spirit. And submission to the Lord and to others. And others, or the occurrence of your anger. See, what is anger? Anger is when I don't get my way. That's when anger comes. And I'm mad. I don't get my way. Well, wait a minute. Maybe you need to submit to someone. That's not a weakness. That's not a weakness at all. The occurrence of your anger hurts loved ones. All right. So notice here in... since the Lord is dealing with marital issues here, let's notice here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. So here's the solution to the Christian life. So the solution to the Christian life. 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here's test number one. Do you have a song in your heart? Test number two, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So can you give thanks for all things, being thankful? I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my wife or husband. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my church. All right, are you thankful? Test number two. But those are easy to be deceived with. Yeah, sure, I got a song in my heart. Yeah, I'm thankful for everything. But here's the third one, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, fear of God. So submitting yourselves. So he's addressing men and women in the assembly. Men and women in the assembly. All right, so specifics. Oh, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. All right, that's a good start there. But notice Paul doesn't end the chapter there, as some men might say he should have. No, it's not the case. He goes on to say, for the husband is the head of the wife, even the Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the Lord submitted himself to the cross for all mankind, but especially for churches, church members, obviously, redeemed people. And gave himself for it. So here we have the submission as well. And so we have a biblical model here for the Christian. So solution to this is for married couples or young couples or young marrieds or mature marrieds or those who think about getting married is to recognize, wait a minute, I need to be right with the Lord by being filled with the Spirit. I need to be willing to submit my gift and work with the other person's gift and so on. So we work together here and recognize that we both have gifts and that we are working in harmony and try to work together as a team, as a couple and so on. So this was the problem with the Northern Kingdom. They fell. Southern Kingdom was going to fall, and it did fall, and the Lord had to deal with them. Now, he still is merciful, and he wants the repentant to come to him, and he'll be merciful to them in salvation and in sanctification. But this is our a lot in life, so we need to realize that. So we can learn from Jeremiah. This is not just an interesting historical lesson about people in the past and, yeah, they got what they deserve, but, you know, I've got to go home. I've got to live with people. This has no relevance to that. No, it has all relevance to that. They were all just like Israel and Judah, and we want to do our own will and so on. So let's learn from this and work on relationships that the Lord gives us. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We pray that you bless us now and use the Word of God to speak to hearts, help us all to grow and focus on ourselves and how we can grow and shake off some baggage of the old nature and walk in the Spirit. We pray that you bless each one. Bless in our prayer time now, we ask, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.